let's turn in our bulletin, or turn in our bulletin, so long ago. You see, I need all the prayer I can get, right? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23, and we'll pick up our study this evening. Yeah, you just don't know what people are going through, sometimes they just, they're just insurmountable sometimes. That valley of death, the shadow of death that you hear so much about. So we are all going to go through it at one time or another. So just be sensitive to that. If somebody, just kind of gives you, the cold shoulder, not the cold shoulder, but, just kind of fluffs you off there. Don't take it to heart. Don't take it personally. We are to be more than what we can see. And hopefully as we go through this, we'll be able to see exactly where our strength lies. We talk about running into the strong tower that is the Lord, but, how many of us actually do that? How many of us rely on the things that, we've known, or the things that, the things that I've gone through before, past experiences? Let me tell you, they mean diddly squat in the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, giving you thanks and praise for who you are. And as Lisa had pointed out, you are like a diamond, and every facet of you is just so beautiful. And we can't go through 10 lifetimes before we can fathom even a fraction of what you are. You are so awesome, you are so vast, and yet you take notice of us. You care for even the minutest detail of our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would come to understand that you love us more than anything else. That you sacrificed your only Son on our behalf that we might be saved. So thank you, Lord. Help us to just cling to you in the midst of the darkness all around us. We thank you. We love you. And we pray for this time, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just teach us and guide us and just drill into our hearts, Lord, the things that you would have for us by the study of your word. Love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Understand, hopefully you're coming to understand that as we go through this book of the law, that the Lord here has instructions for our lives. And this is what it is. It's a loving father giving direction to his children. And what we really need to do is understand, totally understand, that it isn't by our performance. As so many people are, they read this thing and they say, oh, well, I can't perform this. I can't do this. And you're absolutely right. You can't. And that's the point. The Lord never intended for you to do these things. These are things that you pray about becoming. If you see in the scripture here, as you're reading it, you see that there's no way I can do this. I can't do this. I might as well give up. I might as well quit this thing because it's not available to me. I can't do it in my own resources. It's not like you go to a job and you can learn a trade or be an apprentice or go to school to learn a particular discipline in this life. It's not like that at all, even though that's all that we really have of this world to equate it to. If I study hard, if I go to this school, if I go to this trade school, I can learn to be the best mechanic. I can learn to be the best HVAC person in the world. And then I can, do my job and make money and live in this world and provide for my families. And all of the things that we think about, we've had to do on our own, with our own selves. And so when we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we feel that this is the same thing that we have to do. I did this in business. I did this in my home. This is what I have to do in my Christian walk. And it's totally the opposite. We have to die to ourselves. You see, the Lord gave us life, but he didn't say, I want you to make the best life that you can. I don't want you to do these things because, hey, the better person's going to make it. That's not the case at all. Whoever gives the most money, whoever gives the most of their time, whoever, wins the most souls, they're going to be the ones that are going to be extolled and honored before the Lord. That is not the case. Everything that we do in this flesh, everything that we've given, our time, our money, whatever it is all for naught. If the Lord has not done it through us. the Lord has to be first and foremost in our life. That means that we have to take all of the things that we've learned in this life. They've drilled into us in elementary school and in high school and in college that this is how you perform. This is the way that you do performance. But in God's kingdom, it says, what can I do through you? Dear children, what can I do through you? Well, I can tell you what I can do by looking at His Word and studying the Word and seeing how far short you are from the things in His Word, the more you'll come to realize that it's the Lord wanting to do this through me. Oh my gosh. We read in Matthew chapter 5 in our Bible reading, and hopefully you'll go through 5, 6, and 7 because that's basically the Lord expanding on what it is that we're reading here. Now, the tidbits that we get to go through here are just, you know, they're bite-sized nuggets for us little children, for us kindergartners, for us preschoolers. As we look at these things, we see these are the things that the Lord wants to see developed in our lives. But we have to yield so that these things can be developed. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." I mean, that's you'd think, well, that's pretty simple. I can handle that. Oh, no. Oh, no, you can't. Because there will be times that will test that. And you'll fail every single time if you're relying on your own strength. I've had that happen in my life, all through my life. Being a false witness. What is a false witness? Saying, well, you know, on the grand scale, it's saying that I'm a Christian when I don't act like a Christian. You want to know what a Christian looks like? Here it is. And I find it fascinating that in the Christian community itself today, they're saying, stay away from the law. It doesn't apply to you. It most certainly does apply to you. How else are you going to know what the Lord wants us to look like? And this is it. He doesn't want people that's going to bear a false witness, because a falsehood would be the same as a lie. And we know who the father of lies is, don't we? And we don't want to follow that father. We want to follow our heavenly Father, who is truth and righteousness and justice and judgment and mercy and grace. These are the things that we want to be. This is what, when people look at us, this is what a Christian looks like. And that's why so many Christians are silent. So many Christians hide in the shadows because they're not like this. Oh, but you can be like this. You know how you can be like this? By humbly going before the Lord and saying, I can't do this. Lord, you need to do it through me. I depend on your grace. Give me your grace so that I can do this and be pleasing to you and give glory to you. As Daniel, we've been studying Daniel. Daniel had a couple of opportunities in chapter 2 and in chapter 5. We see that Daniel had the opportunity to grandstand it. And who would have been the wiser except for the Lord? He could have said, you know what, King Nebuchadnezzar, because I'm so wise, or King Belteshazzar, because I'm so wise and I'm so full of knowledge, I'm going to tell you what your dream was. I'm going to tell you what the interpretation was. And he could have grandstanded it for his own. But that would have been a false witness. But no, he gave glory to God. There is a God in heaven who can reveal things. You see, he gave the glory to where it was due. He was not afraid to give glory to God. And there is a reason why he was not afraid, because he knew whom he had believed. How many of us really know God? How many of us are so confident in the Word of God and our relationship with the Lord that we can testify the same way as Daniel had done? He was not afraid of the lion's den. He was not afraid of the fiery furnace. He was not afraid of any of those things. He was willing to stand up for the Lord because he knew who bought him. He knew to whom he belonged. I'd say not the fiery furnace, but the wrath of the king. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But yeah, if you've been through Daniel, you know that. So you know, don't go hold my feet to the fire on that one. But this whole thing, 1, 2, and 3. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Now, as I was studying this, I got to admit, it's pretty clumsy language here. A lot of the stuff, you don't really understand. You have to look up every other word in the dictionary, and then when you get looking that up, then you have to look it up in a child's dictionary to figure out what it is that we're saying here. But I did find, as I was studying this, I went to the English Standard Version, and I'm telling you what, that was a good commentary or a good translation for this particular chapter. So I would go there, but I don't want to do that. I'll let you do that on your own. Let you get to know it. But I do recommend it. It's a very good translation. But what we're looking at here is exactly the thing that we're going through in our life today. Social media. Anybody ever heard of it? Anybody heard? How about the, internet news? Anybody heard of that? It's the bane to our society. What happens? A news flash. So-and-so did something. And, oh, man, everybody jumps on the bandwagon. Well, that person ought to be caught and prosecuted. And we shouldn't have that kind of thing. We're not going to be tolerant of that because we're tolerant. But a week later, what happens? It comes to find out that the report was false. That it was made up. That it wasn't real. And our judgment was on the face of what it is that we heard at first. Now, we have a choice. We can admit that we were stupid. We can admit that we lacked self-discipline. We can admit that, hey, you know what? I really don't have any discernment at all, and I really need to seek the Lord. Or we can just hold to it, like so many in the media today. Oh, I believe so-and-so. I believe her. I believe him. I believe them. I believe because they first came out. They were brave and bold to come out and to find out it was a lie. See, the Lord wants us to be discerning. That's an earmark of the Christian. Not to jump to conclusions until you've heard the entire matter. You can read Proverbs and get all of that from there. Don't be so quick to judge. Then you won't have anything to retract. Well, let the evidence speak. Bring the evidence forth. We just went through a 2-year tirade from one side of the aisle to the other, and the political thing, and to what? To what end? Well, there was nothing. It was just a bag of floof. One side shouting louder than the other side. And what came of it? Nothing. It was nothing. It was like cotton candy. Oh, it tastes good, but it's gone. You ever put cotton candy? Everybody knows cotton candy is, right? Yeah. I know too much about cotton candy. See these things right here? No. But, you see, we need to have discernment. We need to not quickly judge until we've heard the evidence. How many of us are geared to that? A problem arises. We need to tackle it right away. No. Let's wait a minute. Let's sit back and get all the variables. You see, I do IT. When I'm working, I do IT troubleshooting. And, it's very difficult to troubleshoot a computer if you don't know all the things that have gone on with it. So I ask questions. And people get really upset about that. Just fix it. Well, I have to know how it got this way first. Did it do this first or did it do that first? What happened? And I can sit there and play with a computer for hours on end to only find out that they loaded a program in that didn't play well with the operating system. Okay, that would have been helpful to know from the onset. So I ask those questions because I have that kind of... Don't jump to conclusion. Well, try this, try that, try that. No, let's get the evidence out there. Let's see what the problem is, what caused it. And it's the same thing that we need to do. Whenever we get a piece of information, no matter how much it pleases us that this person is being dragged down because I don't really like that party, or I don't like that person because they spout off, and it's just rewards that they would get these things. You see, these are happening in our minds, and we need to be diligent when we hear evil being reported of our enemies or those who we think are our enemies. We need to pray for them. That's what Jesus taught us. Out of his own mouth, he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. As we look in here, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Does that sound like our day today? Absolutely. And so there it is. The Lord brings that from the past. I mean, we're talking 4,000 years ago. The Lord reiterated, 3,000. Yeah, let's just take 3,000, just for safety's sake. 3,000 years ago, he laid this down knowing what we would be facing today. And is it just this generation? No, it's been generations past. As far as people have been able to tell stories. Hey, that's human nature. We like the juicy tidbits. We like to, ooh, yeah, the enemy's getting thrashed. Yeah, wonderful. The prophets were very popular if they spoke against the enemies. But man, when they started to speak against Israel, man, they, whoa, no, man. You must be a false prophet because God loves his people. But I'm giving you warning so you won't be destroyed. No, you see, that's bad. The enemies, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to come and destroy us. We're God's people. We have the temple of God. You're talking about it's going to be destroyed? No. That can't be. To the dungeon with this guy. Let's shut this person up. We don't want the truth. We want to hear what's good for our ears, as so much is today. Neither shall you countenance a poor man in his cause. Don't, just because somebody is poor doesn't mean they're right. Just because they're disadvantaged doesn't mean that they're right. We've seen that play out in our social media to no end. We need to be discerning. We need to be quick to pray. We need to be quick to take the situation before the Lord. Whether it be for the truth to come out or for that person, it doesn't matter. Take it before the Lord. Let him decide how you are to react in these things. How should I feel about X, Y, and Z? Lord, I have this, but is this your will? Is this really what you want in this world? For me to be angry? For me to be quick-tempered? Oh, my friends, the peace of God that passes all understanding, this is what we long for. This is what we desire to have. And this is what we should strive to do. And the only way to do that is to let go of your initial response. Go before the Lord. Ask him his opinion. And go with that. If thou meet thine enemy's ox, verse 4, or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. This is what a Christian looks like. My enemy? You want me to bring my enemy's ox or ass back to him? Lord, really? I'm going to rejoice because, oh, there's that guy's ox. He's going to lose his, you know, he's going to lose that ox, man. Oh, yeah, good. He deserves that. I don't like him anyway. Or her. Let's not be discerning here. Dismissive. But you shalt surely bring it back to him. You see, the Lord wants us to be Christ to everyone. Especially our enemies. And if we don't feel like it, if we're, oh, Lord, I can't do it. You know, perfect example is Jonah. Now, we don't know why Jonah hated the Ninevites. I can imagine, you know, Ninevites were pretty nasty people. They would come during the harvest time and take all of their crops that they would sow. They would take their, you know, their stored food, their animals, you know. So, you know, I guess you'd probably get an attitude about that. Kind of like the government in April. But that being said, disregard that one. But when Jonah was told, hey man, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to preach to Nineveh. I want to save people in Nineveh. You know what? I just really don't like those people. But the Lord wanted him to do it. Why? Because he probably had a horrible attitude toward those people. And the Lord was working on Jonah and Jonah alone to get his mind right with God's plan. Just like he did, works individually with each and every one of us. I mean, it seems far-fetched that a whole book would be dedicated to one person's attitude. He cares that much for you. That he will go to those great lengths to bring you into alignment with him. Man, that fills me with hope. I'm Jonah. Are you? Absolutely. We all are. There are certain groups of people that we just don't want to love. We couldn't care less if they go to hell or not. I'm just being honest here. Let's be honest. I mean, we have to be honest with the Lord. And the Lord's going to say, you know what? I'm going to assist you in loving them. I'm going to pour out my love to you so that you can love them. And I want you to contemplate this love. I want you to get the full meaning of the love that I'm giving you so that you can love. I'm going to give you the ability to love your enemies. Wow. You see, He's doing all the work. He just wants to remove that which is stopping you from glorifying Him. You know, that little hatred that you have for the particular group of people, I'm going to take that out of you. And I'm going to replace it with my love for the world. Oh, man. You just, Lord. And then once you experience it, once you taste it, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, He's good to me. He raised me from the dead and He gave me salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that not love enough? But there's more. No. I want to empower you. But I want to take away your old power first. I want you to unplug the power that you think you have and plug into my power. Jesus says you can't do anything unless you abide in the vine. That means being plugged into the source, Jesus Christ. And we must be empowered by Him to do any good. Anything that we think that we're going to be able to do for God is ridiculous. That should be drummed out of us in our new Christians class. If you've never gone through a new Christians class, let that be your first lesson. You cannot do it. You've got to let God do it. First and foremost. That's chapter 1, verse 1. You can't do it. He has to do it. Plug in to Jesus Christ. If you see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him, help with him. Because that's what God would do. Wait a minute, this person hates me. I don't care. You see, there's that stumbling block again. There's that wall that needs to be torn down. He hates me. Why should I do anything good for him? Because you hated me. And look what I did for you. Tearing down that middle wall of partition that separated us. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. So contrawise, don't believe a guy just because he's poor. And here, don't be against somebody because they're poor. Don't prejudge an issue before you have heard all of the evidence. Now, the Lord said it twice, but in a different kind of way. Just because somebody's poor doesn't mean they're right, and just because they're not poor doesn't mean that they're right. So, go before the Lord. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. Now, when I read this before, I always thought of bonuses. You always hear about these big CEOs and their $23, $25 million bonuses every year. And you know why they get those bonuses? To keep their mouth shut. If there's some kind of a problem in the company, they're not going to be blabbing it about because they're being paid off not to. When a bill goes through that doesn't seem to be right, people may be getting paid off. Campaign contributions, bonuses, call it what you like. But these gifts blind the eyes. They pervert justice. And they pervert judgment. They will stop people from coming forward and saying, hey, this is what this company does. They buried this report because this drug kills people, etc., etc. Fill in the blank. The society we live in is replete with these kind of a things. A plethora of different scenarios come to mind. The gift. Do you know that's why the whistleblower law came into effect? because people were collecting a salary from this company, and now they're blowing the whistle on it, and they don't want any repercussions from the company. Isn't that sad? We have to have a law against doing that which is right. Trying to protect those that are right, but anyway. This is one that, you know, we, you know, kind of, I don't know that we understand this or not, but hopefully as we go through this in verse 9, it says, Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for we know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now the wording of this is so, you know, it was so profound, I just couldn't get over it. Now, a sojourner or a stranger in the land is basically a sojourner, somebody that doesn't have any rights in the land. And the people of the land were not to oppress them, not keep them down, not take advantage of them. But here it is in another manner. Egypt, and I'm glad he put that in there because it just brings it out. And I'm sure it was by design. But Egypt was what? It was a type of the world. And Egypt and Israel were slaves in Egypt. And we were all slaves to sin. So substitute stranger here with sinner. And it takes on, hopefully, a more clearer view of what the Lord is saying here. We as believers should not be oppressing the sinner. We should not be hating them. We should not be keeping them down. But we need to love the sinner just as we were loved. Because we were strangers and pilgrims in the land of Egypt until the Lord made us born again and brought us out in from the world into the land of promise. And we look toward that promise each and every day. And what that's called is resurrection. We have been raised from the dead world into an eternal kingdom in the heavens. That will never fade away. We will never die. And that's what resurrection is all about. Having that perspective and having the heart for those without. Those that are sinners. Those that are blind. Those that are dead in trespasses and sin. These are the things that our hearts should break because it breaks God's heart. And so he tells us, don't oppress the sinner. Don't look down your nose at them. Oh, you sinner. Oh, you boy. Somebody needs to share the gospel with that person because, you know what? They're just acting the fool. And they're going to end up in hell. So, you know, come on. But what a cavalier attitude that is that we've taken on as the church to separate ourselves because we don't want to suffer persecution because of our testimony. But if I share the gospel with this person, I could be fired. They might come and burn my house down. They might kill my family. They might kill me. If I share the gospel with them, well, there goes the whole missionary concept right out the window. Evangelism, I don't want to do it because I'm afraid. Well, if you're afraid, then you need to go before the Lord and find out, why am I afraid? Why am I afraid? What does my life matter? I've died to myself as I accepted Jesus Christ. So if I'm dead to myself and dead to this world, then what does it matter if they want to take my life? The hundreds of thousands of perhaps millions of people in the first century, the first three centuries of the church, were persecuted to death. And then after that was the Reformation. And countless thousands were put to death, burned at the stake because they dared to believe the word of God over the religious establishment. Jesus Christ himself was killed because he went against the flow of the religious establishment. How much more do we have an obligation, nay, the privilege of being able to share the gospel with people, regardless of the consequences? If I may say, damn the consequence, I'm going to share Jesus Christ because, hey, it's their only way of salvation. And I want to be true to the Lord. The Lord did it. The first century Christians did it. The 15th century Christians did it. Etc., etc., etc. Even modern day Christians. There are thousands of Christians being slaughtered today in Indonesia and in Africa because of their testimony of Jesus Christ, but you don't hear about it unless you're plugged into certain news agencies and circles. And where's the outcry from the media? I mean, death is death, it's never an option for a believer to be involved in the death of a sinner. Or anyone for that matter. We've talked about that already. You're not going to follow a mob to kill people. Well, if these people just weren't here, you know, things would be hunky-dory. You know what? The church prospers more during persecution than it does at rest. We've seen that here in this country. In the last 100 years, look back at the last century and see how the church has degraded. Because there was no persecution in this country. But look at other countries where the persecution has been hot and heavy. Christians, you know, they're proliferating. You know, I saw, and it's my favorite one, you know, it's a little picture of a church in the Philippines. Been torrential rains, cyclones going through, pouring down, floods everywhere. And I see in this church a little lean-to, atrium of such, with water up to the people's knees, and they're standing and praising God. I mean, what does that tell you? Oh, I don't like that church because it's got hard pews, and I'm going to sit, and oh man, you know, the cushions they're only that thin. Oh my gosh, I got to bring my own cushions. Oh. You know, when you talk about people meeting in sewers in China, the Christians there meet in secret. They meet in garbage dumps. I'm sure the smell is wonderful there. Kind of understand why they light incense everywhere, you know, because of the stench of rotting garbage. But they're able to gather there to hear the Word of God because they don't have a copy of the Word of God themselves. And it's the only place that they can go to hear the Word of God. And they're willing to do that. Now, I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm just giving you a little perspective of what happens during persecution and not persecution. You get too comfortable. We tend to, you know what, I'm going to lose my 501c and the people won't be able to deduct their tithes and offerings to the church anymore. And, what am I going to do? That persecution, really? And we go before the Lord and we cry out to the Lord, no, Lord, let us keep our tax deductions. People will stop giving if they can't deduct them from their taxes. And where will our church go? Well, guess what? It goes exactly where it ought to go. It ought to just crumble and fall. Bulldoze it. Because if that's the only thing that's keeping you from being a Christian is a fancy church, dude, really? You're dead to this world. What does it matter with the ornamentation? Look at this wonderful place that we live in now, you know, that we gather here now. And I'm not saying that to be detrimental. I think this is fabulous. If the Lord has supplied us a place such as this to meet. It's maintenance free. I mean, this place is a godsend. Every morning, we're ministering to the people that are checking out of this hotel. They're hearing the gospel. They come to the door. Is this a church? And this is the only gospel that they will ever hear, is what's coming from the worship team during that time. So praise God that we're able to at least reach some. Some people come in, they enjoy the fellowship, and then others don't. But how many of those people would dare darken the door of a church building to hear the worship practice and hear the songs? I'm telling you, every itsy-bitsy piece of the gospel that goes forth, whether it be in song or in preaching or in conversation, the Holy Spirit uses that to convert souls. A little seed here, a little water there. It's all part and parcel with God's plan. God help us from the putting a notch on our belt because we led somebody to the Lord today. We didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit's been working on him for 25 years, and he finally comes to know the Lord, and you're taking credit for this? Get out of my face! Seriously? You just don't know. You just don't know. We can't oppress people. We can't look down our nose at people, thinking that they're unworthy because of their background. Hey, you were born into this particular religion. Oh, we don't want anything to do with you because that's no good. And that, oh, no, you know what? We don't want any of that liturgical stuff either. And you're, what? You don't even know what God, who God is? Well, we don't want you. We want people that, you know, are going to be good for the fellowship, that's going to uplift and you know, help the fellowship out. Somebody that's got lots of money so that they can give big. And we can get bigger and better stuff. More cushion on the chairs. That's the kind of people we want. But these aren't the kind of people that God wants. He wants the poor, the meek, the lonely. And he brings in unlovely people so that we will then be exercised in the most holy faith of lifting people up in prayer. Encouraging people to walk. That's what our business is about. Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. What is the Father's business? To encourage the brethren. To build them up. To make them strong so that they can make others strong. If I am able to build up just one person, to point them to Jesus Christ for their nourishment, for their strength, for their wherewithal, then that person is going to be able to lift up somebody else. And then somebody else. And a beat goes on. This person, then that person. Touching, encouraging, praying for, lifting up. This is what the church is about. It's not about a country club. It's not about being comfortable. It's about getting ready for eternity. Getting ready for that time where the Lord, we stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives before Him. Every idle word that comes out of our mouth is going to be held. What? You said this. Why? Did you ever think about that? We think about our sins being forgiven, and it's true. Our sins are going to be forgiven. And we're not going to be judged for our sins. But you know what? As we have named the name of Christ, you know what's going to be judged? The things that we have done in the body. Whether they be for the Lord or whether they be for our flesh. Did they promote the Lord Jesus Christ or did they promote us? Did we put more scraps of gold into our purses because, hey, you know what? I needed to do this and this and this, and then everything else falls to the side. As I got done reading Ecclesiastes recently, I come to realize. And, you know, you read it and you know it and you can, oh yeah, until I came to realize and says that all is emptiness. Everything you do in this life is empty. And I thought about my career. I thought about my, you know, coming up. You know, when you're young, okay, you got to build a portfolio or you got to build a business and you got to be networked and things like that. Well, that takes time. And as I was young, I would put in 50, 60 hours a week so that I could show the boss that, hey, man, I'm a good worker and I'm well able to do this. But my family got pushed to the side. You see, I've only got so much time in a day. And because I was getting so much time to an employer who could care less about me. And at the end of it all, here's your layoff notice. Thank you very much. Thank you for playing. See ya. And then might go back to my family who don't even know me. The only thing that I remember of you, Dad, was you were gone all the time. That's the saddest thing. That's the saddest thing. Don't make that mistake, folks. There is so much in this life. Work to feed your family. Work, but don't overdo it. Your family needs you. Your children need you. They need to see what a believer in Jesus Christ is, first and foremost. And then what a mom or dad looks like. Who is Jesus? You know, you can take them to church. You can sit them in Sunday school. You know, I'm not poo-pooing any of that. Where the rubber meets the road, what do they see at home? Are they seeing Jesus Christ in you at home? That's where it's real. Because that's the Bible that they need to see. Oh, Dad messed up. Dad's got to go before the Lord and pray. Will you pray with me, son or daughter? Let me show you what it's like when you fail. Let me show you what it's like when you fall. We like to put on that brave face. Oh, you know what? Dad's got it all together. He's the strong one. He's got to be strong. But you know what? What I found out is that you're strongest when you're on your knees. That's where you're strongest. Because when we are weak, He's strong. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word, that it would indeed have an effect in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to put aside these things because of where they take place in Your Word. But help us to just embrace each and every syllable that we read. No matter what the translation is that we happen to use, I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be able to transcend all of that to bring forth the power of Your Word in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would deliver us from self-sufficiency, from arrogance, from pride, that You would give to us, Lord, self-control, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy. These are the things that we desire to cultivate in our lives, and we can only do that by yielding to You. Pray, Father, that You would be glorified in our lives, that we would not be ashamed as we, when we stand before You to give an account of the things done in this body. The wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up because they were useless. But the gold, silver, and precious jewels of You working through us and in our lives. Oh, Father, we change our hearts. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.